What a great song. My goodness. Whew. Good, good Father. That is a song I've been asking to sing for a long time. I love that song. Oh, my goodness. He is a good, good Father. A couple of things before we start. Baby dedications. We are so blessed to have so many babies of late. Baby dedication is going to take place February 19th. So if you have a child that you want to get dedicated to the Lord, talk to me. And also baptisms. If anyone is interested in baptism, we do have baptisms. People who want to get baptized, could you talk to Bob Duncan about that? Well, last week we started our new series, Anchored. Anchored. I love the image. I love the notion of being anchored to something solid, especially when we're in rough seas or we're in changing times, as we're talking about here. Truth in changing times. And, you know, as I was considering this series, I was thinking, you know, those of us who are older, like Nigel.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Those of us who are older, and I put myself in that category too, you know, we see the changing times. We know this is not the same as it was when we were younger. Thoughts are different. Ways are different. And then I was thinking, for the younger generation, are the times changing or is this just normal? And so, you know, for the older generation, I hope that you would know this. The truths that you have known and relied on and counted on, no, they still hold today. And for those of you who are younger, where everything seems like, oh, this is the way it's supposed to be, know this. God's word can challenge you to see more than what you're seeing right now. So last week we started with a really tough topic, the triune God. Was it good?
Yeah.
I would highly recommend, if you were not here, please go to our website, listen to that message. It was outstanding. But we also know most of you didn't get it. Am I right? Maybe. You know, things, when it comes to, you know, the truth of God, sometimes there are things that you just get, I got it. I see it. I got it. And there are other things you really have to work at a little bit. Doesn't mean you can't get it, but you need to work. And so this morning we're going to do a repeat. But I'm not going to give you exactly the same message. And, you know, as a former teacher, repeating works. Repetition works. When you're working with grade 2 children, repetition works. Line up. No, I said line up. Tommy, put your hand, line up. Repetition works. And we're not here to treat you like children. But we realize the things of God, especially this profound topic we're talking about, it bears repeating. And we're repeating it not because we didn't think you got it so much as, can you speak it? Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Do you understand this notion, this truth about the triune God? You may be getting there. But can you now translate that to talk to someone who's struggling with it? And that's what we want you to wrestle with. That's what we want you to have. You know, because if your understanding of the triune God is wrong, it's going to affect all the other critical truths that are in the Bible. It's that foundational. So, the Trinity is at the heart of the Christian faith. December 25th, we had a number of guests in this church. Christmas morning. And a number of those guests were from a Muslim background. And one particular couple, after the morning was over, they were asking some of us about the triune God. Because to a Muslim, that doesn't work. You're telling me you have three gods. So how do you begin to address this topic with some of your coworkers, with some of your relatives? That's why we're going through this series. It's not, can we get everybody clear on all the critical truths that are in the Bible? That's one side. The other side, we are in changing times. And today, we don't have this homogenous group of people who are all the same and who all think the same thing. We don't. And so today, you will be challenged on the things that maybe 50, 60 years ago was taken for granted. We're living in changing times. Do you know that 20%, think about it, 20% of the world's population are Muslim? Is that fair?
Yes.
20%. And especially because we live in Toronto, we bump into people all the time. And this topic of the triune God may come up. And I ask you, how will you answer? So it's not just good. Okay, I get it from what Del shared last week. But we want you to be able to say it in your own words. Let me just briefly, and we're not, as I say, we're not going to go through every point that Del covered last week. But I did want to highlight the things that we want you to take away from this. The truth of the Trinity brings together three equally essential truths. There is one God. Do we have one God?
Yes.
Yes, we do. We have one God. We also know this. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equally declared to be God throughout Scripture. And this is where you start to get into the Trinity. Do we have one God? Yes, we do. But we have three persons within the Godhead, or within the Trinity. So, though God is one, the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct persons, yet completely equal in attributes, each having the same divine essence. Now, if that is kind of like, what is he saying? Go back and listen to what Del shared last week. We don't have the luxury of sharing it all again. This picture is from last week as well. We shared from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 22, where Jesus is coming up out of the waters of baptism, and there's a dove that is descending upon him. That is the Holy Spirit. And you hear a voice from heaven. This is my Son, the Beloved. You see a picture of the triune God right there. So we have one God in three persons. We had this quote for you last week from the Athanasian Creed. We distinguish among the persons, but we do not divide the substance. The substance is divine. The substance is God. But the persons, yes, we make distinctions there. So that having been said, let me spend, and I'm going to spend the majority of the time this morning looking at this thought. God is relational. That's the topic we're covering this morning. The triune God. God is relational. But what we want to do is we want to see, okay, first of all, how is he relational in and of himself? Let's have a look at that. So I want to show you a couple of verses. This is kind of like an insider's look. I'm going to start with John 1:18. Some of us may be familiar with this verse, but here it is. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who, that is the Son, is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. This phrase, in the bosom of the Father, that is an ancient metaphor which speaks of love and intimacy. Within the triune God, there is love and there is intimacy. And you can see it as Jesus is on the earth. Here's another verse from John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because You loved me before the foundation of the world. So this love is not something that just came about when the Son came to the earth. This love is something the triune God has been enjoying for eternity. There is a love that the Father, the Son, the Spirit have towards and with one another. Another insider look is when we see in John 17, 4 and 5, we see this notion of glorifying. Verse 4 and 5 say, I glorified you on the earth. This is the Son speaking. Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Do you see the same kind of thought that we saw about the love? The love that I had before the world began. And here you've got it, before the world existed, there was love, there was glorifying. And so within the triune God, you've got this relationship of love and intimacy and glorifying. I have a quote from Tim Keller. For those of you who have never read the book, Reason for God, I would highly recommend get that book, read it. It'll help you a lot. Here's a quote. What does the term glorify mean? Because the Son is glorifying the Father is glorifying the Son, and so on and so forth. What does the term glorify mean? To glorify something or someone is to praise, enjoy, and delight in them, to serve or to defer to them. You sacrifice your interests to make them happy. The inner life of the triune God is characterized by mutually self-giving love. What do we see is going on? If you're looking, if you want an insider's look, a peek, a window into what is it like within God, there is love. There is praise for one another. There is enjoying of one another. There is delighting in one another. There is serving one another. There is deferring to one another. And there is sacrifice. That's what's going on inside or within the triune God. One last point in this insider's relationship. In John 14, 10 and 11, we see this. Do you not believe, this is again Jesus talking to his disciples, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Last week, Del reminded us of this word, perichoresis. Remember that word? We get the word choreography from it. And we talked about a dance. The triune God is in this dance, in his relationship within himself. There's respect, there's love, there's glorifying, there's honoring, there's deferring, there's serving, there's all kinds of things going on within the community that is the triune God. I have a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is a typical British gentleman. He's an Oxford professor, of course. For those of you who know, C.S. Lewis is no longer with us, but he has those Chronicles of Narnia and books like that. C.S. Lewis was not a Christian for the very longest time in his life. C.S. Lewis became a Christian later on in life. Remember, he's an Oxford professor, English professor. He became a Christian. For many years, he was a staunch atheist. Later in life, he saw something marvelous. In Christianity, God is not an impersonal thing, nor a static thing. It's dynamic. Not even just one person. We're going to talk about that a lot this morning. But he is a dynamic, pulsating activity. He is a life. He's a kind of drama. Almost, and here's where you see the gentleman, if you will not think me too irreverent, or think me irreverent, a kind of dance. That's what is happening with the triune God. He is alive. He is dynamic. There's all kinds of things going on with him. Well, I want to pose two things this morning. I want to challenge us a little bit, and I hope this moves us forward in our understanding of the triune God, plus moves us forward in our ability to speak these things to others. I'm going to ask this question. What if God is unipersonal? That means there's one God and there's one person. Okay? So now we're starting to wrestle with this a little bit. I want to consider the implications and I want to consider the limitations to that. If God is unipersonal, here's what you cannot say. If God is unipersonal, you cannot say God is love. You cannot. You cannot say God is love if God is unipersonal. Because think about it, until he creates other beings, there is no love. Who is he loving? Himself? A unipersonal God may be all powerful, but he's definitely not love. If he is unipersonal, and this is critical, this should help you in your conversations with other people. If God is merely unipersonal, power is the primary essence of God. If God is unipersonal, power is the primary essence of God. But isn't it fair to say life is not ultimately just about power? I guess it depends if you're in a business school or not, right? That might be, you might get a slightly different answer in that environment. But listen to this. If God is triune, that is a community of love, then love is the primary essence of God. And then power comes out of love. Isn't that sweet? There's a big difference here. Is love the essence of God? Or is power the essence of God? You talk to a number of religious people, they're gonna come in on one of those two sides. A lot of Muslims will tell you God is all powerful. All you do is listen to what he says and do it. If God is triune, then love is the primary essence of God, and power comes out of his love. His powerful acts are because of his love. Why did God create the universe? To show how powerful he was? Or was that also an act of love? Yeah, we see his power. But we see his love. Why did he create all the creatures? Just because he wanted someone to worship him? Or for love? So, if God is unipersonal, you cannot say God is love. Second thing I'll say. If God is unipersonal, you cannot say God is perfect. It hinges on exactly what we just said here. If he is unipersonal and developed love later, because how can he love as a unipersonal being? He cannot. So that means that love only came about when he created something else. If he is unipersonal and developed love later, then he is not perfect to begin with because, well, let's see what Augustine said. Augustine said, if there is one God and one person, that's the unipersonal, that means he didn't have a personal relationship until he created somebody else. That means that love was not intrinsic to him. He would have had to make progress. Is your God making progress? That's a good question, isn't it? Is your God changing? Is your God improving? Whoa. Or is your God perfect from the very beginning? If he is perfect from the very beginning, then he cannot be unipersonal. He was moving ahead, therefore wasn't perfect to start with. Well, these are the things to really wrestle with. If God were merely unipersonal, and there are a number of religious groups who tell you that is the case, I hope you can wrestle with some of these things in your small group and in your own study, so you have a way of speaking to your friends. Let me go the other way. If God is tri-personal, that means triune. There is one God and three persons within the Godhead. I want to consider those implications as well. Here's what we see. Something beautiful. We see something beautiful. We see a loving community. We see thriving relationships. We see honoring others. We see servanthood. We see self-sacrifice. In a nutshell, we see a being who is others-oriented. Others-oriented. That is the essence of the Trinity. Have you noticed, just check your own experience, have you ever noticed when you live your life ultimately for yourself how things go? Of course, some of you haven't had enough experience yet of doing that. Have you noticed when life is all about you? How does that go? At least my experience is it doesn't tend to go that well. I'm not that happy. I'm really, really not that happy. And I'm really, really not that fulfilled. If you focus on money, if you focus on power, if you focus on accomplishment versus human relationships, what kind of life do you have? Oh, here's a good picture. Your life is like on the rocks. I have no idea. I think they photoshopped it. I have just no clue. Like, what force caused that? But that's what happens to your life. You run aground. You're not made to just focus on yourself. And I'll give you a little hint in terms of why. You are made in the image of God. God is all about relationship. God is all about love. So when you focus in on yourself, when you focus in on power and money and your accomplishments, that's what happens to your life. So the first thing is, we see if God is tripersonal, we see something beautiful. Secondly, we experience something beautiful. When you and I are in relationship with the triune God, we love being in community and we are others oriented. And I would say this, it's great. It brings us great satisfaction to see others advancing, others profiting, others growing, and others enjoying. That's where you need to check your experience now. Are you if you are a person who is in relationship with the triune God, you should be for others, for their advancing, for their profiting, for their growing, for their enjoying. So when they grow and when they accomplish things, you're like cheering them on. You're not threatened. Think about how the world goes. It's like, it's dog eat dog, right? It's like, I will use you as long as you are useful to me. And the moment you are no longer useful to me, there's the door. That's one alternative. That might sound a little dark. Now I sound like Donald Trump, sorry. Poor guy, can't say anything right. Are you others oriented? Because our God is tripersonal, and he's created us in his image. And so when we're in relationship with him, it should not surprise us at all. We care about other people. Third point under, if God is tripersonal, then servanthood is beautiful. There's a lot of beautiful things. We see beautiful things. We experience beautiful things. And servanthood is beautiful. Let me show you a couple of verses in Mark chapter 8, 34, 35. Of course, the way that the book of Mark is arranged, you know, is like a lot of the Gospels. So, you know, the very first half of any gospel that you're reading, you can pretty much count on that it's going to be, it's going to have a certain flavor to it, but there's going to come a point in that gospel as you're reading it that all of a sudden the tone changes. Because, like the book of Luke would say, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He knows this is it. I am going to that cross now, and this is right around that same time in the book of Mark. And so he's not about, you don't see like a tremendous amount of healings in the latter half of those gospels. You see that a lot in the first half. What you see in the second half is Jesus getting his disciples ready to do what he's doing. You see Jesus getting his disciples ready to be servants to other people. And that's why you see words like this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Anyone who tells you that following Jesus is easy is lying to you. I'm not a very good salesman this morning. I'm like, okay. Look, it's tough. Following Jesus is hard. Every single day, he's going to expect you, as you're following him, take up your cross. That means you're going to bear something hard. You're going to have to put something you want to do aside for the sake of others. But when we're in relationship with the triune God, that's our joy. Servanthood is a beautiful thing. Verse 35 says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You know, Jesus served the Father's will. And some people feel like, you know, that's so demeaning. But there's no such thing. There's absolutely no such thing at all in the triune God. For one to serve the other, for the other to serve the... There's no such thing as that is a lower position. That's demeaning. I have a quote from Tim Keller again for you. You and I were made for mutually self-giving, other-directed love. Can you look around at the people beside you? I don't know, some of you are sitting next to your spouses, which is good. Very happy to see that. Mutually self-giving, other-directed love. Or maybe you're not sitting next to someone that, you know, is your spouse. Maybe you're sitting next to someone who's a family member, or you're sitting next to someone who is much, much younger than you, or much older than you. Mutually self-giving, other-directed love. Poor Nigel's all by himself. Look behind.
Only you, Ian.
Just me and you, Nigel. You and I were made for this. We are made to be servants to one another. That's not demeaning. That's not, I'm lower than you because I have to serve you. That's my joy. That's my joy to be able to serve you. The second part goes this way. Self-centeredness. That means people who are just focused in on themselves. Self-centeredness destroys the fabric of what God has made. God has made you out of certain fabric, if you like. Use that language. When you're self-centered, you are tearing it. You're ruining it. And you wonder why life is not fulfilled. Life is not happy. Life is not joyful. But when you are in relationship with the triune God, it makes all the difference in the world. You love to serve other people. And sometimes you love to serve people you don't even know. At this church, we want you to become disciples of Jesus. On the one hand, we definitely want you to have an encounter with him. But it can't end there. That encounter has got to go further. We want you to be disciples because that's what he wants for you. He wants you to become his disciple. That means serve other people. The more experience you have with God, the more meaningful your service will be. To me, serving is a beautiful thing. We talked about the perichoresis last week and a little bit this week, about that dance that's going on. If you are in relationship with the triune God, and you begin to serve other people, do you know what you are enjoying? The dance. Are you dancing? Now, I'm the worst dancer, so I'm not going to even attempt. But are you dancing? Are you dancing? Because he is. And if you're in relation, you know, here's my experience when I was a kid. Because I can't dance. You know, when we had school dances, I was the one who stood beside the wall. That's the worst place to be. Everybody else is dancing, and you're like, I wish I could dance. And then I met this girl. Not at the dance. I met this girl. She was my next door neighbor. She can dance. So she's trying to teach me how to dance, which was hilarious. And I, you know, as much as I'm very, very, I don't like dancing particularly. That's just me. She helped me get in the dance. Of course, that's just on a physical level. But it was her family who helped me get in the real dance. It was her family that helped me get connected to the triune God and realize dancing's good. Dancing? Are you serving other people? First of all, are you in relationship with the triune God? Let's just back this thing up because I don't want to be presumptuous. Some people might be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the triune God right now. Please hear the call this morning. He loves you. He wants you to be in relationship with him. And I'd love to help you to do that if you're ready. But those of us who are in relationship with him already, are we standing by the gym wall watching him dance and just not participating? Is that what we're doing? That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is getting in the dance with him. And the best way to do that, other than your personal time with him, which is absolutely critical, serve other people. Open your homes. Take care. No, take that off. That's not serving other people. I'll come back to that. We're aiming for that one. Have your home open. Have people into your home. Go out to lunch with brothers and sisters. Be involved in their lives. Why do you think we tell you week after, well, not week after week, but we hope week after week, you would be in home groups? Get yourself in a home group. You say, but Ian, I don't have time. Then I would say, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you want to be in the dance, you need to take up your cross daily. Put it aside. I guarantee you this, the richness, the fullness you will start to experience when you're in community with other people far outweighs the other things that you're concerned about. Okay. Let me see my time. Okay, got some time. Why do we stress service so much at CIT? Let me show you this quote from Tim Keller. Do I have one more quote? I think I do, yeah. Oh, yeah, maybe that was it. You were made for mutually self-giving, other-directed love. That's what you're made for. That's why we stress it so much here. I would say, you know, the whole thought about the self-centeredness and the fabric. Self-centeredness is anti-dance. You can take that one. You can post that one on Facebook if you like. That's totally fine. Self-centeredness is anti-dance. You're not dancing if you're self-centered. It's all about you. It's just like the music's going and you're there all by yourself. Well, I started by saying that we live in changing times, and we do. Should we, one last question for you, should we as Christians buy into the notion or the idea that all religions lead to God? You hear it a lot. You're going to come up against it a lot. Should we as Christians buy in to the whole thought all religions lead to God? Oh, they all lead. It's like, and they'll have all kinds of beautiful pictures. You know, like it's like all the rivers all lead to the ocean. And all roads lead to Rome. They'll have all kinds of ways of explaining it. But my question to you still remains. Should we as Christians buy into the notion that all religions lead to God? Well, I guess it depends on your definition of God, doesn't it? Because if your definition of God is a biblical definition of God, which is a triune God, then the answer is no. All religions do not lead to the triune God. Think about Muslims. They believe in one all-powerful, impersonal, and unknowable God, and his name is Allah. You know the one striking thing that's missing from the Quran? There's a lot of power. There's a lot of submission. There's a lot of things like that. There's a lot of might. But there's very little love. Well, why would there be love when Allah is one? Okay, now you can bring up the... Have you had these people come to your door? They're Jehovah's Witnesses. Did you open the door? Or did you just try to stop breathing and hope that they went away? Jehovah's Witnesses are not true Christians. They do not believe in the triune God. They believe God is one and that Jesus is not God and that the Spirit is just some cosmic force. They do not believe in the triune God. So when, you know, someone cozies up beside you and says, yeah, isn't it good that we're, that all Christians are, you're like, and especially the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you're like, no. No. They're not worshiping the same God. Do not buy in. We live in these changing times where if you don't say, oh, of course they all do, now you're going to be looked at strange. But you've got to stand anchored, or you've got to stay anchored in these changing times. What about Mormons? Fine young-looking men. Have you seen young men who look like this? If you live in Toronto, you have. If you've ridden the TTC, you have. And you know one of their great assets, their great tools that they're using these days, especially in Toronto and especially in Vancouver? Those white boys, they speak Chinese. No lie. I have watched them specifically target Asian-born people and go up. And, you know, it's kind of like a shock thing, right? You see, white boy, Chinese words. What? Okay. They are not Christians. No matter how, I have had so many conversations with Mormons. I had one Mormon tell me one time, I believe Jesus is God. And I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. And I said, you don't believe that Jesus is God the same way I believe Jesus is God. So they have all the right words. Dell was even saying they probably are one of the most deceptive because you know the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? They sing all of the old hymns. And so you think, oh yeah, they're exactly the same. But you see that book that's in their hand, the Book of Mormon? That's not the Bible. And while they'll come to your home and they'll start talking about the Bible, eventually they want to get you to that book there. They are not genuine Christians. They believe in three separate gods, none of which are eternal, none of which are almighty. Our God is relational. Our God is relational. He is triune. And he has made us in his image. We live in tough times. We live in challenging times. But I'm encouraging you, dig into this material. There's more supplementary material you can grab at the back with more quotes and more things that we have no time to speak of this morning. Dig in, because you're going to be challenged. Sooner or later, you will be challenged about this truth of the triune God. Well, I hope this is helpful to you this morning. And I hope it's helpful for you in terms of your relationship with God and your serving. Why would you serve? Because your God serves. Why would you love? Because your God loves. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the clarity. Just want to pray for everybody who is here. God, this topic of you being triune can seem pretty daunting. But God, let us face it head on and accept who you are and then see the benefits of that to our own personal relationship and also to those who are seeking you out. God, we pray that you would not only equip us with your word, but encourage us, strengthen us as we speak to our colleagues, as we speak to the family members who do not believe in you. We would not shy away from who you really are. You are triune and you are relational. So God, we pray for clarity. We pray for opportunities to speak the truth concerning who you are. Father, we love you. Son, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.